Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, in the Gospel, we read about St. John the Baptist, who was called to prepare the way for the Lord. He was to be the precursor of the Lord, making it as fertile ground as possible for that message of Christ to be heard and to be fostered among the people of the land at the time. And one thing certainly could be said for St. John the Baptist was that he certainly had his work cut out for him in this regard. We can think of it in that very analogy that he uses for getting the world ready for Christ. It talks of preparing a straight path, and that's difficult in any undertaking. We can see this everywhere we go, oftentimes, especially in springtime around here when the national flower is in bloom, that is the road cones for Milwaukee. We can see just how much work really goes into making a proper straight road. Well, for St. John the Baptist, he didn't have rocks and trees and dirt and things like that to clear out, but he had thousands of years of sin in mankind. He had fallen human nature to prepare for the coming of the God-man. And with staying in that analogy, that clearing of the pathway, St. John doesn't just leave us to figure it out, but rather he lays out for us in the analogy the different things that stand in the way of man making that advancement towards God and man being the straight path towards our Lord. He says, every valley shall be filled. And the great Jesuit Father Weninger lays out a different meaning for all of these aspects of the analogy. The valley being filled is that the valley stands for the spirit of the world, and that spirit of the world has to be filled up with the things of God. What is the spirit of the world that stands in the way of man advancing? Well, the spirit of the world is a striving for and a longing for things of this world before the things of God, putting our own lower things and desires in the way, it's looking after those in an inordinate way, that we seek after, it causes us to forget, at least in part, our greatest goal, the ultimate end, which is salvation, that should have the highest level of our focus. People that have a spirit of the world can find a myriad of things to draw them away from God. It's not one specific thing or a couple of things, but it's anything that's of this world that takes our attention too much and takes our work too much in our goals. Some seek after great success in their lives. Some seek after wealth or fame or fleshly pleasure or possessions or food or whatever it could be. When you look, it's not to say that these things are bad. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to have food or even good food. But when we make it our primary desire that we seek after, it holds an improper place in the order of things of our lives. It is putting the creature before the creator, and that cannot be. And so, with that, those valleys stand in our way of the spirit of the world. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The mountains and hills which St. John speaks of in our way is self-love. This stands in man's way in that growth towards Christ, It takes its form in a few different ways. It takes its form in pride, in obstinacy, in conceit, and in selfishness. In general, self-love causes man to violate charity in his life. Charity, which is the greatest of commandments from God, is harmed by self-love. Why? Well, we have to think back to that very definition of charity. What is it? It is the love of God above all other things and the love of our neighbor for God's sake. Yet, someone filled with self-love doesn't have, by its very nature, God for its highest object of love. He loves himself more than he even loves God. It's not to say that there's not love of God somewhere in there, but he doesn't have it as that primary point in the way of charity. He's too concerned over himself. And he doesn't love his neighbor for God's sake, but rather for his own sake. How can we see this? A self-loving person is kind to his neighbor because they are kind to him in return. Or perhaps he's kind to his neighbor because he stands to gain something from his neighbor. And he may love God, but we can see the disorder of that love towards God by when things come to him to cause him to be humbled. Something comes to him that makes him have to admit his own wrongdoing, to make him change course in life because he has to correct what he was doing. Something that may bring him down in the viewship of others, he automatically fights against that because he's proud. He turns away from the humiliation because he looks after his own feelings and he looks after his own ideas before that of truth. And the truth is where we find God. So that aspect of pride and self-love all fall within that analogy of the mountains and hills. They stand in the way of straight progress towards Christ. The crooked shall be made straight. The crooked ways are man's insincerity in following Christ. And that insincerity prevents us from getting to that ultimate goal of our Lord. Now, this person is not said to be insincere in the sense that they're lying about wanting to love Christ in a strict way, but rather that they have an idea of sanctifying themselves. They admit that that is a good, that it's something that they want to strive after, yet they don't want to necessarily employ the means to do so. They don't want to implement real measures of piety, real ways of following in the footsteps of the saints in their lives. They say that prayer is important, but they don't have regular prayer. They don't have prayer that they have every single day. They don't try to increase their prayer and devotions to be able to grow closer to him. They don't have spiritual reading in their lives or meditation. Or they don't make frequent use of reception of sacraments, that they just come to do their duty, and then that's it. These type of things, that insincerity, that unwillingness to really follow after the means by which we sanctify ourselves, those are the crooked ways along the pathway of life. The rough ways shall be made plain. This is the last part of that analogy that St. John gives us. These rough ways are our want of mortification, that we are unwilling to mortify our own flesh. We desire to truly love Christ, but if we want to love Christ, if we really seek after that, we cannot just take him in the joyful times. We have to also embrace the cross along with the joy. The man stuck in the quote-unquote rough ways shies away from voluntary sacrifice. He loathes fast days and penitential seasons. It's not to say that he won't fast, but he despises the idea of it coming up and groans about it as it approaches. He serves God insofar as it is convenient for himself. But when it becomes inconvenient, when it becomes difficult, he doesn't force himself out of his own comfort, because that goes against that fleshly desires that he has. When crosses are unavoidable in his life, he complains about them. He lacks patience with his neighbor. He complains bitterly about illness. He begroans inconvenience and failed plans. And for any difficulty, rather than offering it only to God in secret, he seeks a sympathetic ear in his own sufferings. These are the meanings behind the way, the obstacles of the way towards our Lord. And I think if we really look at ourselves, each and every one of us will find at least one part that is not smooth and straight. We'll find some sort of obstacle that remains in our lives, big or small. You see, it has to be something there, because otherwise we have no more ground to gain in holiness. We have no more ground to gain to get closer to God, and therefore our lives have no more meaning. But yet we know that each and every one of us can grow closer to God. Each and every one of us still has faults and failings that we have to work on in our life. So how do we work on them? How do we grow in holiness and in piety and closer to Christ? It's the same thing which St. John the Baptist asks people to do in the gospel. It's by means of penance that we grow. Small, voluntary offerings of our whole being to God. The church, being a good mother, knows our weakness in this. So we could take heart that we have our Holy Mother, the church, looking out for us in these matters. She sees that we do not want to necessarily offer ourselves up in sacrifice voluntarily. So she gives us means to remind ourselves of our own duty to do these penances. She gives us little pushes that are the seasons of Lent and the seasons of Advent. But don't fool yourself that just the things that are prescribed in those seasons are enough to satisfy all of the need of sacrificing, all of the need of penance in our lives. It's not, but it's there to urge us to do what is necessary for ourselves. It's up to us to embrace these seasons and to make the most of them. We follow the fast rules during Lent, but is it an offering or an obligation that you follow? Do you perform some sort of non-binding penance in your days? Do you do extra prayers or go to extra masses? Do we think to try and attack our own predominant faults? Do we reflect to even find out what our faults are in our lives? Or are we afraid of what that truth will speak to us, because we know then we have to change from what is comfortable for ourselves? Those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves if we wish to progress. Because it is by those means of penance that we can do so, but it does take that effort. We only have 1 week remaining of this wonderful and holy season of Advent. Think about your Advent so far. Think about whether or not you have made the most of this penitential season thus far. Have you embraced that opportunity to work on yourself, to grow spiritually, to do things, to take steps forward towards our Lord? Or has it been filled up and gone by without us hardly even noticing it's there beyond the purple vestments? Think about it and look to see what can you do. You have 1 whole week left, 1 whole week to at least make some little bit of offering of yourself and to grow spiritually. Don't fall into the trappings of the world. Don't fall into the thoughts that it's close enough to Christmas, and so therefore I'm just going to embrace that aspect. No, it's still Advent. Little offerings, even something as simple as avoiding Christmas songs and avoiding the draw of all the lights and the shiny ornaments for this last week. It's a mortification of your senses and a good little offering to give to our Lord to live in that liturgical life rather than the worldly life. Perhaps there's some sort of little extra prayers or devotions that you and your family can do to help bring you closer to God, to prepare you for that great feast day, which is the Nativity of our Lord. Perhaps Christmas Eve Mass was something that you weren't planning on coming to, but now you'll make that little extra effort to get yourself one more opportunity to receive the sacraments. There is just that one week of Advent left. Do what you can to make straight your path, to remove your obstacles that stand in the way of coming closer to God. These obstacles don't clear out of your way easily. But the effort to make that way clear is well worth it, because it leads us to God, and it leads us to God not just in the crib for the Nativity, but it ultimately helps lead us to God for eternity. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.